I would like, before we begin, if you don't have one, I'd like for you to have a pencil or a pen or something and a piece of paper to make some notes here and for just a moment or two in an assignment that I will make. Brigham, unmute yourself, if you will, and lead us in a prayer. Would you do that, please?
Yes, sir. Let's pray. Oh, God, we look to you as our Father, and we're thankful for that. And we're thankful that you had a beloved Son that you gave for us. We're thankful that you showed us such love in that way. We're thankful for the patience that you show us each day. We're thankful for the discipline that you give to us. We're thankful for the vision that you have for us. And all these things, you show us how good a parent you are. We want to imitate you. Help us to also give our children in love to you. We realize that your hands are the best for them. And so we want to place them in your hands so that you would shape them and mold them. Help us to be instruments of yours in that regard. Please forgive us of the faults that we have as parents, and help our children also to forgive us, and help our sincere faith to be evident to them. Help us in this class tonight, and thank you for our time together. May it be beneficial. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brigham. Brigham's prayer leads us to think about God as the perfect Father. And if we can just comprehend all that he has done, it will be beneficial to us. It has cost him quite a lot to, as one of the texts says, to bring many sons to glory. And if it's not easy for God, it's not going to be easy for us. But it's worth it, every effort that we can make. And I commend, appreciate all who have come into this class, even those that may listen a little later, in order to do the best that you can in rearing your children as the Lord would have them reared. I think that the instruction may not be outstanding, but many times I've found that just being together and thinking about what we're doing helps us to accomplish a little more than we would accomplish otherwise. I tried for a while to teach singing classes, and I wasn't sure I taught anybody anything of significance, really. But the singing improved because people were thinking about what they were doing. And that's a very important part of rearing good children, thinking about it. And these classes, regardless of the instruction, as we think together, will help us to do a better job of rearing these children that God has granted to us. I think of Ephesians 6:4 as being what we might call the New Testament golden text for parents. After telling children that they should obey their parents and honor their father and mother, in verse 4, the apostle writes, guided by the Holy Spirit, and you children do not, are you fathers, pardon me, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Our last class was spent thinking about the things that provoke children to wrath, or the Colossian letter suggests, provokes them to discouragement. And that's the negative side of it. Things that parents are to avoid in the training of their children. But this passage now in verse 4 continues to give us a positive side of it. The things that we must do in order to please God in the rearing of our children. All right. Looks like I'm frozen up here myself. There we go. There are many different translations of this text that we're discussing, and I thought it would be good maybe to suggest several of those translations. The King James Version says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The American Standard, in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. The ESV, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The New American Standard Bible, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, same as the ESV. The New International Version suggests in the training and instruction of the Lord. The New King James Version, which we read just now, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And you would expect from the Amplified Bible a little extra if you're familiar with that translation or that amplification of the text, and bring them up in the training and discipline and the counsel and admonition of the Lord. I'm going to just take two of these words so that we'll not mix them up too much, and suggest that we bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. You might prefer another one of these words, but it seems to me that these two are about as meaningful to us as any other. From infancy to maturity, there are two major stages in the life of an individual. When a child is born, the parents have almost complete control. Now, in the middle of the night, you might not think so, but the parents control the child. The parents decide where the child will go. The parents decide who the child will have as an associate. The parents decide what the child will eat. They make the decisions for the child, and the child really, in the beginning at least, has no say in the matter whatsoever. But from the time the child is born, immediately the parents begin to lose control. Their ability to control the activities of the child begin almost immediately to be diminished. Now, while the parents are in control, of course, they make the decisions for the child, but very soon the child begins to make some decisions for himself. And at some point in life, perhaps about the time these lines cross, and that may be at a different time for each child, but when these lines cross, there comes a point when the child begins to make more decisions for himself than the parents make for him. He then begins to take control of his life. And I think that point where they cross is what we sometimes speak of as the time of transition, or the time when the child becomes accountable, because now he's making decisions for himself and he's accountable for the decisions that he makes. That's about the time when he has the power to decide for himself that he's ready to be baptized. Before that, if he is baptized, it is usually because his parents have either instructed him to do it or he knows the parents wanted. But after that point, he becomes accountable to God. And if he waits as he should until after that point, it becomes his decision rather than the decision of the parents. Now, the first period of time when the parents have control of the child is when this training we're talking about must take place. There comes a time when the parent no longer can train the child. And so while the parent has control is when he must begin to train this child. And I like to think that this training of the Lord is of the Lord, just the same as the instruction is of the Lord. You can construct the sentence that way. Bringing up in the training of the Lord and the instruction of the Lord. Training up in order to please God, training that is controlled by the moral principles that the parent accepts in the teaching of the Word of God, and directing the child in that direction. But when the child begins to make his own decisions, then he comes under the instruction of the Lord. And he becomes responsible for interpreting the scripture, for himself. And this is when he makes decisions sometimes contrary to his parents' wishes. But hopefully, and we'll talk more about that later, hopefully he will be guided by the Lord when he is no longer being instructed and guided by his parents. I want us to look at this matter tonight of the training of the child. Things other than children can be trained, and we can learn something from that. Who ever heard of tomatoes growing from overhead? But here's a picture of tomatoes growing from overhead. Now, how do you think that was accomplished? Well, somebody set out to have those tomatoes grow overhead and trained those vines as they grew and increased in length so that they would turn overhead and the tomatoes would be found overhead. It was a matter of training. And who would have ever dreamed that five whales could be made to jump and as though almost in dance formation? You know that there had to be some training that brought those whales into that formation as they jumped from the water. Gardner and I went to SeaWorld in Miami, and I'm sure some of you have been there. And I was just astounded at what those whales would do. But it was all the result of the fact that someone had patiently trained them. There are three requirements for training. The first is goals. The second is a trainer. And the third is training. And we're going to look at these, each one of them, just very quickly. Goals are necessary in any training activity. I never did a very good job of training a little dog. I talked about my bad experiences, I believe, a little earlier. I never could decide what I wanted the dog to do. And not knowing what I wanted the dog to do, I couldn't very well train the dog in that direction. This tomato grower had to decide where he wanted those tomatoes to grow. There had to be a goal in mind. And the trainers of those whales had to conceive of a goal, something they wanted them to do, and then figure out how to get them to do it. And I never would have thought of such a thing. One of the whales that Gardner and I saw down in Florida jumped completely out of the water to touch his nose on a little ball that was suspended high above him. I never would have thought of a whale doing that, but someone had the conception of that as a goal, and if that had not been true, those whales would never have done it. Goals are absolutely essential, and there's a passage of scripture that suggests that, as we saw just a moment ago. A passage of scripture that says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. You have to have in mind where you want that child to go, what you want that child to be, if he is ever to be trained properly. Now is when I want you to use that piece of paper and that pen or pencil that you've found, and choose one of your children. If your husband and wife are both listening, you might listen to choose a different child. And I'm going to give you about 2 minutes. Nikki, if you'll kind of watch that, I'm going to give you about 2 minutes to write down what you would see that child as being when the child is the age 35. Try to imagine all the facets and features of the life of that child. Let's take about 2 minutes. I'll time it, and then we'll come back and see what you've done. Not necessarily have you read it, by the way. This is for your edification. All right, now I hope you've envisioned your child at the age of 35 and what he or she will be at that age. Let me ask you, and I told you we wouldn't have you read it. It'd be interesting to have you read it, but we're not going to do that. But let me ask, did you include anything pertaining to education or financial status or physical health or emotional health or happiness or social adjustment? I'll just say that I hope you did. There's nothing wrong with that. Every night I pray for my children. I pray for their health, and I pray for their prosperity. I pray for their safety in a violent world. And it's not wrong for us to envision those things and even to make them a part of our goal for the training of our children. We have some responsibility in that. Train our children with some education so that they can make their way in life, to help them to know how to manage their funds. Their physical health is certainly a responsibility we have, to feed them properly, see that they get proper rest and exercise, to go to the doctor when they need to go to the doctor. All those things are something, are things we're responsible for, and it's not improper for us to plan for them and to think about providing those things. But let me ask this question. In the year 2120, that's 100 years from now, the child that's 35 will be 135, which is, I expect, not likely. Life expectancy may be increased some, but probably not to the point that very many will live to be 135. So all these children that we so dearly love, small as they may be now, will probably be dead by the year 2120. And when that's true, what difference will their education, their financial status, their physical health, emotional health, happiness, social adjustment, what difference will those things make? Anybody have a comment on that? Maybe we don't want to talk about it. The fact is, of course, that it will not matter. It'll make absolutely no difference. Florian, you have something to say?
I'm just going to say it won't make any difference.
Won't make any difference at all, will it?
No, sir.
I go occasionally up into North Georgia to the cemetery where my great-great-grandparents and great, even add another great or two, way on back, where they're buried. And it's obvious that they were very poor. The tombstones are just gathered from the valley there where they lived, obviously, and have crumbled and are gone. It seems likely that they were poor. There couldn't have been very much education in the location where they were. There's just a lot of things, I'm sure, about them that they would have liked to change, but it makes no difference now. It makes no difference at all. But now the question is, did you include anything pertaining to their character or to their relationship with God? And I'm just confident that every one of you did. Knowing this class and those who are enrolled in it, those who listen from Monday to Monday, I'm sure you included that. Perhaps you even put it first. And, of course, the question now is, in the year 2120, what difference will their character make? What difference will their relationship with God make? It'll make all the difference in the world. That's what really, really matters in the training of our children. Those are the goals that we must have for them, whether we can do anything else or not. That's the thing that must be attained. But which of these do you think will require the greatest effort? I'd like to have some comment on that from somebody. Which is going to take the greater effort to provide for their health and their education and finances, or to develop their character? what are all the pressures by which we're surrounded, directed toward in the training of our children? I say all the pressures, the most of the pressures around us.
So,
yes.
I was going to say it's going to take more effort for the character of the child and to have a relationship with God. It takes a lot of work.
Yes, it does. They're going to get pushed in school for their education, especially if they show a bright mind. They're going to be encouraged by counselors and teachers to go on and get more education, perhaps even get scholarships for them. They're going to be encouraged to do what will bring them the greatest financial assistance. They're going to be taught about physical health and the neighborhood, your peers as parents. We're going to be pushing in that direction. But the pressure to bring them up in a good relationship with God is relatively small, unless we make our companions, which many of you do, others who value those things, our own personal companions, and those we look to as our peers, have a great deal of influence in our lives as to how we rear our children. But how can we possibly overstate the importance of spiritual goals for our children, to bring them up with character, bring them up with a respect for God and for His Word in all things? Any comment on that?
I just want to say you can't wait till you get 10 and 12 years old before you start either.
No, that's right. And we'll talk about that as we go along. This is this period of training.
That's right.
All right. Somebody else have something to say? Thought I heard another voice. Okay, that's number one. We must have goals. Just as the person growing the tomatoes has to have a goal and know what he wants to accomplish, the person that's training those whales has to know what he wants to accomplish with them. And if we're training children, we have to have in mind what we hope to accomplish. And number one, of course, with Christians is morality and a relationship with God. Well, let's look at the second. They must have a trainer. A child left to himself is the shame of his mother. And too many children are being left to themselves. Now, tomato vines or whales or even athletes will never achieve these goals that we set for them without a trainer who sets the goals and helps them achieve those goals. Trainers are necessary if children are to attain to truly valuable goals. You just leave them to themselves and they'll go off in all directions and never become what you had hoped they would. And the parents are the trainers that God has assigned to each child. And one of the great difficulties and temptations in our time is to abdicate our responsibility in favor of the school or the church or a nanny. In fact, the schools are pressing for control of your child when he's young. And one of the things I remember my dad saying over and over again, I'm not going to let the schools take my children away from me. And I think that's partly is an important factor in the fact that my siblings are all Christians and faithful. And if we're going to raise faithful children, we got to raise them. We can't let the school raise them. If the school raises our children, they're going to be raised with human values and not with divine values. In fact, the influence of the school is more toward immorality and disregard for the laws of God than for morality. People ask me sometimes, what would you do if you had school-age children now? And I don't know what I would do. It would depend on the community, the school itself. There's still a few schools where the teachers are have Christian values, whether they're Christians or not. And I might send them to a school like that. But so many of the schools that we send our children to are primarily in the under the control of those who don't even believe in God or believe in evolution or have these very broad-minded laws or rules in their thinking about immorality. And the, even the church should not be totally given the control of our children. In fact, the church can't do it. The church has the children for only an hour or two at the most, or a week, whereas the school has them for 5 or 6 hours a day. And the church, just regardless of how good a training program and teacher program a church has, the church just cannot provide all of the training that a child needs. Now, I think the church can help, and I'm thankful for the good work the teachers do at Ember Hills and even the good planning that goes into the training of children. But the church, you just can't let the church do it all. And then certainly a nanny. One of the sad things I saw in New York, and I'd never seen it before, but we had a young lady in the church there who was a nanny. And the parents of that child just turned the child over to her completely, and were gone. The child hardly ever saw their parents. She raised the children. Now, those children were blessed to have a Christian nanny who was concerned for their character and their souls, but so many did not. I even read in the newspaper that some of the parents even turned over the shopping for their children's clothes, shopping for gifts the children had. If they had a birthday coming up, parents didn't buy the gifts. They just have somebody to buy the gifts for their children. And there's very little interaction between the children and their parents. And that is, as we've said, an abdication of responsibility. God has given to fathers and mothers, and the buck stops with the father, really, the responsibility of raising those children, training those children. And the text we're actually considering, fathers, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Any comment anybody wants to make on that? I feel like I'm rattling on here tonight. All right, parents begin the task with very little or no preparation. And that's an interesting point, isn't it? They have to begin training their children when they've had no instruction in that direction at all. Those who train tomato vines have generally had some instruction in that, particularly those who train whales or those who do other jobs. But so many begin to rear children without any prior training whatsoever. It's what they've seen in many instances their parents do. And that goes back to the very first lesson we had here, that the kind of home that you have is probably the kind of home your children are going to have. If you have trained them in the way of the Lord, primarily more concerned with their morals and with their character than you are with their finances or with their education, then that's probably what they're going to emphasize. But if you haven't emphasized that, it's not likely that your children are going to raise their children in anything differently from the way you've raised yours. It's commendable when parents seek help. I appreciate the fact that several of you are tuning into this class. And there's some wonderful books that have been written, some not so good, but there are some good books that have been written on the rearing of children. And conversations with older Christians Titus, the second chapter, says that older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands, train their children. And older women who have successfully reared children are a good resource for mothers. And I think there's an exchange of that information among the ladies in this congregation. And I think it's wonderful. Younger women need that training, and by all means they need Christian women to look to for instruction and guidance in the training of their children. Self-esteem is important. And I don't know how to impress this. We talked last week about the fact that self-esteem is a term that first turned me off when I first heard it. And certainly it's not pride. That's not what we're talking about. But we're talking about parents who have enough self-confidence to accept the responsibility of controlling a child. That's essential. Parents must take charge of the child. The child can't rear itself. The parents must take charge and be strong. Too often the children train the parents rather than the parents training the children. I expect children are going to change parents in some ways, but it must be in ways that really are not significant. Parents must take charge. A child's will, as we said last week, has to be broken, not the spirit of the child. But the will of the child. If the parent does not teach the child to be submissive to authority, the child is going to go to school without being submissive to authority. And if he gets through school, he's going to have problems submitting to the authority of the government. And he's liable to wind up in jail or somewhere else. That's not desirable. So parents must teach children to bend themselves to the authority of God-given authority figures. And if parents don't teach it, they're letting their children go forth in a very, very dangerous world, unprepared really to live with authority that exists with God's approval. So there must be trainers, and the point we made before is there must be good goals for godly children, and second, there must be someone responsible for directing them toward those goals and helping to develop those goals in the children. But finally, that's not finally. I ran across these things on building parental self-esteem, and I'm going to just run through them immediately. I think it's the kind of list most of us would make. Begin with personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Seek to grow as a Christian. Renew your mind by reading scripture every day. Take action to change your life in accordance with the instructions of God's word. Don't let guilty feelings defeat you. And that's an important thing. Sometimes when children disappoint us, as they will, small children are not going to just be perfectly obedient and perfectly orderly. They're going to embarrass us sometime. And I've seen some of the best of parents so embarrassed by their children that they just say, well, I'm just not a good parent. There's no hope for me. I just can't raise children. And just throw up their hands. And that's the sure way to failure as a parent. We all make mistakes as parents, and our children always are going to embarrass us on occasions. But that doesn't mean we fail completely. We simply must see what mistake we've made and correct it if we possibly can. We need to be open and honest with ourselves and others, and also with our Father. As we talk to him daily, we must develop several close and intimate friendships Analyze your negative tendencies. If you see yourself worrying too much, if you're judgmental in your attitudes, if you very poorly express your anger, and anger is not wrong, but it needs to be controlled. You need to work toward eliminating these things from your lifestyle by reading the resources to help you. And the last one is one that I'm not too keen on, though occasionally it may be needed. Seek professional counseling with a competent Christian counselor. I would stress that. If you're going to seek counsel, find a counselor that holds to godly principles. If your self-image has been seriously damaged from childhood experiences, that one I think is a last resort. Maybe proper at some time, but it's a last resort. As a rule, you can, the English used to say, pull up your socks when you needed to get control of yourself. And that's what we as parents need to do when we're discouraged. Seek God's help and realize that we can succeed, but it just takes more effort on our part. Now, the first we mentioned was having goals. The second was having trainers. And then, of course, the third is the training itself. There are some essential steps that must be taken. Another word that is used in the text that we read is the word discipline. Now, too often when we talk about discipline, we think in terms of punishment. We're going to talk about that later. But the word discipline really is a beautiful word, which has to do with creating disciples, helping children and others to become better, and particularly disciples of Christ. A trainer must train. Just saying you've got a trainer is not enough. You can have a trainer of a tomato vine, but if he didn't get out there and train it by the vine, it's not going to go where he wants it to go. Those trainers for the whales had to get out there every day and work with those whales to get them to do what they did. They couldn't sleep in the morning and ignore them a week at a time. It's a daily, hourly responsibility to train children. The goal must be kept in mind, and ideally every action should contribute to reaching that goal. Every word we say to the child, and I said ideally because we're not probably going to reach that, but every word we say to the child, every time we put our hand on the child, every time we even give an example to the child, it should be toward the goal particularly of developing a moral, godly person. Now, other things are necessary, as we said, but this total godliness is what we're most concerned for in our children. When we occasionally fail, and we will, remember that all is not lost. I can remember when my young father, this story was told me many years later, but my young father was very concerned about something I had done. And he spoke to one of the elders of the church about his sense of failure, that I was just a bad boy. And the elder said, Brother Hall, he's a better man than you are now. And if we just realize these little children are better than we are, now they need to be guided, and we certainly don't need to be in awe of their goodness, to the point that we don't take responsibility for them. But they're good when God gives them to us. And it's just for us to bring out the good and to discipline them so that the bad is minimized in their life. We'll never make perfect children, any of us. But the good must be emphasized, and the weaknesses of the child must be minimized. We must recognize our failures when we have failed. And which of us as parents has not failed on occasion? Don't ask my children about some of the mistakes I've made, because I have certainly made them. Their mother made them. Every parent has made mistakes. But when we realize there's a mistake, we need to ask God for forgiveness and then just determine that we're going to do better from then on. In other words, a disciplined child requires a disciplined trainer. I've sometimes seen parents who said, "Well, I'm going to homeschool my child," and I've questioned almost from the beginning whether that was going to succeed or not. The teacher of a homeschool child has to be disciplined himself or herself. And if you're not disciplined, you're not going to bring up a disciplined child. There has to be willingness to sacrifice. You have to be willing to follow rules that are not always pleasant to follow. There is a certain amount of self-control that's absolutely essential if you're going to rear faithful children. Think of the self-control that's necessary even to get that tomato vine where it was. I've been impressed with that. Or to get those whales to do what they did. The trainers had to be very self-controlled. And to raise self-controlled and godly children is going to require a great deal of discipline. Next time we're going to talk more about what's involved in training a child, the factors that are involved in child training. But I would like to hope that someone would have some comment to make tonight, or some question to ask that might bring out from other students even answers that would be beneficial. Anybody got anything they'd like to say? I don't want to call on anybody. I don't want to embarrass anybody. Anybody?
Sue?
Yes.
Well, you know that my son is an adult now.
Yes.
But when he was younger, he really was a good kid, and somewhere down the line he went astray. But I can say what at least helped me how to make the big picture smaller, and what at least what I did with my son. In Romans, it talks a lot about, in Romans chapter 1, it talks a lot about those that do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Yes.
And it gives us a list of things that we can focus on to help our children with that character, not to be backbiters, not to be disobedient to parents. Those scriptures helped me a lot, and Galatians also helped me a lot to narrow down what should I be focusing on. Because you don't want to get upset about spoiled milk. If they knock over a glass of milk, you don't want to go nuts. But I did want to focus on the things that God tells us in His Word. These things will keep you out of heaven. And those were the main things that I tried to focus on with my son.
I appreciate that. And in one of the first lessons, we tried to emphasize that children can go astray. Mm-hmm. Even the best of training will not absolutely assure that the child is going to be a faithful, godly child. But we do the best we can. And focusing, as you said, on those things that are listed there in Romans, and on the positive side of it, too. And that's, I think if we get the positive side right, then those other things will tend to take care of themselves. I'm going to recommend, and I'm sure repeat this recommendation next week, that you go back and listen to some lessons by Scott Smelter on our website. He did, I believe it was 3 or 4 lessons on disciplining children, and they're absolutely excellent. They're better than anything I can provide. But when we get into one particular field or area, I'm going to recommend particularly that he do that, that you go back and listen to Scott's messages. Well, thank you very much for those comments. That's urgent. Anybody else?
So I think it seems like part of what is involved in preparing to raise children, to be a trainer, is recognizing your own ignorance. You mentioned that we're not always prepared to be parents. Parents aren't always prepared to raise their children. What we found with our children was that even when what we thought we knew from classes we'd been in, experiences we'd had with other children, it's totally different because every child is has their own personality. And so somebody I think has compared it to trying to change the engine on an airplane mid-flight. There's just an infinite number of variables in every case, and it's a very complicated math equation to work out how to raise every individual child. And, you know, for us, what we tell ourselves often is the most important thing is a sense of curiosity and a willingness to experiment, to try things, to see what works, to understand the child better.
Now, that's the reason I want comments. That's an excellent comment, observation. I do like to want to say this, that you're absolutely right, that parents need to understand their own ignorance. But on the other hand, they must be very careful, and I know you'd agree with this, not to say, well, I don't know how to do it, so just not do anything. I've seen parents sometimes so wowed by their children that they don't exercise the control and the guidance they need to. You're talking about changing the engine on an airplane, or say you got to fly it. The pilot's had a heart attack, and you got to fly it. And you may not know what to do, but you better do something. If you make a mistake, you see this is not working, do something else. But sometimes parents are so intimidated that they don't do anything. But your point is very, very well taken. Children do differ. Each one requires a different approach. But each one of them deserves the very best application of principles that we can possibly make for their benefit, for their growth. And above all things, pray to God for the help we need and even seek it. There's some, I mentioned some good books. There's a book written many years ago called The Strong-Willed Child. And there are some children who have a much stronger will than others. And I think that it's by James Dobson. I think that it's important that we try to learn all we can from the training of each child with the different personality the child brings to it. I appreciate that comment very much, very helpful. Any other?
So is it okay if I say one last tiny thing?
No, we're not going to let you say it. You've given us some good thoughts. Very much. Sure, tell us what more you got on your mind.
Well, I was just thinking also in Galatians 5, as we want to leave our children something very positive, right. In Galatians 5, verse 22, it does tell us how or what it looks like to walk in the fruit of the Spirit.
Good.
And those are the things that we can focus on with our children, too. When they, well, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by that?
Yeah.
So the scriptures do give us examples what that looked like.
That's exactly right. And I think to focus entirely on the negatives, that don't do this and don't do that and don't do the other, can be a serious mistake. But at the same time, we have to say that. But at the same time, we need to be saying, we need to be trying to develop that love and joy and peace and long-suffering in ourselves as well as in our children. That's another good comment, Teresa. Appreciate it. Anything else? All right, I guess we've spent enough time on that tonight, and I just appreciate so much your listening, and please feel free to disagree or to raise questions, to make comments. If you want to do it privately, that's fine too. But we need the input of all of you. Each one of you, I'm sure, has some good contribution to make to this class, and we want you to know that we treasure those comments. May the Lord bless us. I'm going to raise a close with a prayer. Father, we're thankful for the parents that are taking the time to listen to these lessons and to participate as requested. And we do pray, Father, that you'll help us. We, as parents, we have a tremendous task, and it's a great responsibility as well as a great trust that you've placed in our hands. And we want to do it well. Those who are listening obviously do. And we pray, Father, that you'll bless each one with wisdom, with knowledge, with the example that the children need, and with the ability to observe mistakes and even correct them in the training of our children. Bless each parent that's listening tonight, and all in the church. Bless the church as plans are made for teaching the children. Bless us all, Father, in the land, in the world we live in, and help us as parents to keep our attention on the world to come, not to be entangled in the affairs of this life. In Jesus' name, amen. Good night.